As we said earlier, it's very good that as we continue our series of studies in the Gospel of Matthew this evening, we're looking at the parable of the sheep and goats. As a matter of fact, purely speaking, it is not a parable. This is Jesus speaking about what will happen at the end. It's not illustrating anything. He is using illustrative language, but it isn't, technically speaking, a parable. That's what all we commentators say, but it is called the parable of the sheep and the goats, so there. That's what it is in popular understanding. And the reason why we have this at this time of the year in the whole liturgical calendar of the church is that it has always been the case that on the Sunday before Advent, Advent is next Sunday, it's called the Feast of Christ the King. And I hope you heard in the reading that Jesus, at one point of the story he told, he refers to himself as the King. And that's very significant there, because it's the only occasion in the Gospels where Jesus is referred to as the King. That's why it's called the Feast of Christ the King. In no other part of the Gospels is he called the King. And that's very interesting. Pilate said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus does not deny that, actually. It's very significant. It gives us a sight of the culminating point of God's history, of human history, the history of creation, the history of salvation. In the words of 1 Corinthians 15:24, "Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power." And in Matthew 25:31, in anticipation of that, Jesus himself is heard to say, "When the Son of Man comes in glory," and Graham's son was preaching about this last Sunday morning, "and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory." And as we say, in 25:34 of Matthew, we get that unique reference to Jesus as King in all the Gospels. It's very significant. In the words, "Then the King will say." If the truth be told, this vision of the heavenly mountaintop experience is usually best told and illustrated by artists and poets, because when we try and talk about it, words will usually fail to do justice to it. In the meantime, here we are, caught in between the times, so to speak, between the first advent of Jesus, which we celebrate at Christmas, and we start celebrating that next Sunday, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and the second advent of Jesus, which is his second coming, as Saviour, King, and Judge. So really, the liturgical year begins with the end, so to speak. And this raises the issue of how we Christians today, in 2017 and onwards, how do we live this in-between experience between two Advents? As we shall see, in the first Advent, many people failed to recognise the presence of the Son of God in their midst. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In Luke, Jesus cries over Jerusalem because they didn't recognize the hour of his coming. And we can be very critical of that. But I wonder whether we realize we're living in similar times. And the failure to recognize the presence of the Son of God in our midst, even today. The failure to read the times. And I'm not referring to a newspaper, but the days in which we live. The failure to acknowledge that the kingdom is always breaking into our lives. So people have difficulty in recognizing this presence and activity of Jesus in our days. In trying to recognize that Jesus is active in the world, even though in another sense he's absent. He is still active in the meantime. And it raises a challenge for us all tonight. Where do we perceive the presence of Jesus Christ in the world today? And one of the most challenging things to recognize is that before we experience and get to know Jesus on the mountaintop, that's that image in that vision of the end of all things, we need to find him and walk with him in what we could call the foothills, in order to focus on the challenge he has for us all. There we see in the reading we had the image of the king seated on the throne in heavenly glory, surrounded by the nations, as he divides one people from another, just as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. You know how to tell the difference between the two. I loved Juan Carlos of his goats butt each other, but goats sometimes have horns, but it's very simple. A sheep's tail hangs downwards. A goat's tail sticks upwards. They actually can look very similar. If we'd had the time, we could have had a whole series of images and you've had to guess which is a sheep and which is a goat. But just look for the tail. If the tail's pointing downwards, that's a sheep. If it's sticking upwards, that's a goat. Our main focus this evening is to focus on that imagery in a very specific way, according to the very words of Jesus. This is one of these things which Jesus says, and then he very carefully defines it and clarifies it so we don't miss the central message. It tells us that although we're free to live our lives as we please, and that is absolutely the case, we're also accountable for the way we live them. Indeed, in the words of Hebrews 9:27, we are destined to die once, and after that, to what? Face the judgment. I've said this before from here, and I'm going to say it again. And I said it to Graham the other night. It's very disappointing to me that these days preachers don't often speak about judgment. They don't often speak about this critical vision in the New Testament that we are accountable and we will be judged whether we're Christians or whether we're not. It's something you don't hear very much about. Ah, but you do hear. No exemptions, no excuses, no preferential treatment. Underlying it all is the truth that although it seems at times, and you often hear about this, that we're all travelling along the same road. You know, one of those people who say, well, all religions are the same. Well, why aren't we all Jews then? Is what I often say in answer to that one. Or why aren't we one of the other religions? If we're all the same, it doesn't really matter. It is not true that although we seem to be travelling along the same road, that we'll all reach the same destination. Dear friends, you might believe that. I believe categorically that is not true. It teaches us that at the heart of our faith is our relationship, and Baptists are very, very strong on this, with Jesus Christ. A relationship which is shown in our care for others, especially the poor, the needy and the vulnerable people we encounter along the way. Now, we haven't got the time in the study this evening, but there's an extensive Old Testament background to this. I could spend hours, as I used to, lecturing about those vulnerable people in the Old Testament. The number of times the prophet keeps going back to them and saying, our treatment of such people is indicative. It tells you where they really are. We really are the people of God. We're not the people of God because we treat vulnerable people well. But if we are the people of God, we will treat vulnerable people well. That's what it's trying to say. We can make a categorical statement indeed, that in the Old Testament, God has a very special preference for folk who are pushed to the edge or to the underside of life. And that is no less true, if you examine it carefully, of the life and the ministry of Jesus himself. Look where he spends his time. Look at the people he reaches out to. And there you'll find them, the people on the outside. And that, dear friends, is borne out by that pointed question. I like the way it was read this evening, very carefully, in our second reading. When he points out that they've encountered him in various circumstances, and there's that question in Matthew 25:37, when did we see you? When did we see you? When did we see you hungry and fed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? It was a surprising challenge to them, and their surprise comes in that question. When did we see you? And there's the accompanying set of questions about another group who is separating, and they say, but when did we see you and we didn't help you? When did we see you naked and we didn't clothe you? When did we see you in hospital or prison and we didn't visit you? When did we see you hungry and we didn't feed you? When did we see you thirsty and we didn't give you something to drink? And it's very interesting, his reply. The astounding reply. He said, when you did such things for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Not to me, but for me. In other words, to serve them is to serve him. The plight of the neighbour and the presence of Christ are bound tightly together. And we have to remember that Jesus also spoke about the lack of helping, ignoring people in need. And he makes it categorically the case that they were, in doing that, ignoring Christ. In other words, in them too, we encounter Christ. And a very well-known American Presbyterian, Ernest Crosby, wrote these words in a short poem in the end of the 19th century. No one could tell me where my soul might be. I looked for God, but God eluded me. I sought my neighbour, and I found all three. In other words, in these in-between times, between the two advents of Jesus, we should be known by our Christian love and service. If we fail to identify with the poor and vulnerable, the lost, the last, the least in society, we are failing to identify with the people with whom Jesus Christ identified himself during his earthly ministry. And one of the crucial aspects of the separation of the sheep and the goats, incidentally, it's a common image because everybody knew in those days that the shepherd would allow his sheep to wander freely with the goats. But when night came and they had to go into shelter, you really did have to separate the two. And so as they went into the folds, the shepherd would send the goats in one direction and the sheep in another, because the sheep had a very special kind of relationship with each other and they couldn't mix with other animals at night. It was a normal, straightforward thing. But the one who made the separation was, of course, the shepherd, who we know from other teachings in the Gospels was the gate of the sheep. It brings to mind one of the sayings of Jesus: the first will be last, and the last will be first. It speaks about the practical outworking of Christian Christ-like love in our daily lives. And as has been pointed out many times before, we need to focus on the truth, the acid, chilling truth. I can't believe this, but it is true. That when Jesus wants to identify at what point in our lives can we really tell whether we really are the genuine followers of Jesus Christ, there are no lists of doctrines. There's no declaration of faith. You're not going to look at the church calendar to see when we were baptized. And all those things are very important. And it won't even look to see which church we're members of. Don't forget that on Thursday. There's only one thing that's the acid test of genuine Christian faith and love in action. And that's how we deal with the poor and needy around us. And as we think about that, we notice that the attention to the needs is attention. We need to be attentive to what's happening in the world around us. We need to be equally compassionate, and we need to be practical, doing something concrete, palpable, and tangible, something you can see right before our very eyes. What the Christ we encounter in the poor and the vulnerable, really in their needs, doesn't need our sympathy. Constant, James, remember, what's the point of faith, he says, if you see a person who's cold and really needs clothing, and you pat them on the back and say, I hope you find something to wear, you really need it. That's not love in action. Of course, sympathy is needed at times. And I've got to say, in recent times, it's been sorely pressed and much lack in the world today. But what Christ, whom we encounter in and through our neighbour needs, is essentially our help. And as I was typing this out late last week, I was reading of some families from Syria who were part of that group of people that the government had encountered, local authorities in various parts of the United Kingdom, to receive as refugees. Not just to receive them and embrace them, and give them a hug and a kiss and a bowl of soup, but actually to give them a structured life, to give them somewhere to live, somewhere to stay, schools to go to, and shape their lives so that they can begin to rebuild their lives again. And there was a very moving testimony from one of the most remote and simple villages in the whole of Wales, where they decide to do this, and the whole community has got behind it. And these Syrians can't believe what's happened to them. They've got new friends, new families, new dignity, and they're beginning to learn English and Welsh together. And it's a very emotional testimony. And remember, as the king sits on his throne and separates sheep and goats, it is precisely the kind of indicator that the king uses. Not so much what did we feel or what do we sing, but what do we do when we encounter the needs of others? And I wonder what our answer will be to that as we ask it in our own hearts and minds tonight. Amen. And we're going to have our prayers of intercession at this moment. And as we have them, we'll touch on a number of bits and pieces of the life of our own church, where, in my opinion, with great satisfaction and joy, I can say, ah, that's what Jesus was on about. Let us pray. And in response to the bidding, Lord, in your mercy, we will say together, hear our prayer. So let's do that now. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Amen. Let's think about some of the organisations where, as a church, we respond to the needs of our neighbours, those who live around us in this area. I was thinking of CAP and Joy Dean and the national network of 306 centres based in local churches just like ours, offering hope and solutions to anyone in debt, a growing and very difficult to resolve problem of our country. And it's thrilling to realise that for many years now, this church has provided a centre where such work can continue, and those who are willing to participate and support that. And it's always been a joy to have attended one of those services where CAP comes and leads our worship, and we see that that's something which is taking place not just in Tamworth, but in many centres around the country. Let's think about them, and we think about people we know who are struggling with debt, and are thankful that there are Christians in our own town, indeed in our own church, who are willing to stand alongside such people. "When did we see you?" said Jesus. They said to Jesus. So we think about that and we pray, "Lord, in your mercy." We think of the Tamworth Food Bank. Very interesting. Not many years ago, if you'd suggested that we form such a thing as a food bank across the towns and churches and other voluntary organisations of our country, Pete would have laughed at you and said, "You don't need such things." Well, we sure do need them now. And I'm sure that the food bank in this town is doing a tremendously important work. And it's doing it in a number of different centres. And I do know that there are members of our church who support it practically and enthusiastically as well. So we think about the work of the food bank, but more important perhaps of the people who today need the food bank because they don't get enough to eat from other sources. Lord, in your mercy. I think of the night shelter in Tamworth. Tamworth Baptist Church hosting them on Saturday evenings from 7 till 8 a.m. throughout the months of December, January and February. That's a total of 13 weeks. So right where we're sat now and I'm standing, we're trying to reach out to people who have nowhere else to go on these cold and sometimes windy and wet and unpleasant evenings. The Tamworth Night Shelter. Lord, in your mercy. I think of the Starfish Project. The aim of the project is to offer a listening ear to those with any sorts of problems, drugs, alcohol, homelessness, mental health, learning difficulties, relationships or financial problems. There's a group at St. Editha's, there's a group also at a local Methodist church, and the number of people in our church involved with that, as also in other parts of our town. And we think of the Starfish Project's work over recent years. Pray for its continuance. Remember those who are taking part, but more importantly, those who need its support and help. As we pray, Lord, in your mercy. Yeah. We're thinking of the great country of Ukraine and all the work with which we're involved, especially in Kozunka, the group that's organised and makes regular visits. The visits we've had from people from Kozunka, where great need still exists, and we are very privileged to be part of that partnership. As we pray, Lord, in your mercy. We remember two people acutely involved with the Ukraine support, Sue and Lee, as they celebrate in these days the birth of a grandchild, Luke Isaac. And we give thanks for that and for this couple who do so much in our church as we pray, Lord, in your mercy. And finally, we remember the work of the BMS, the Baptist Missionary Society, which has so many points of its work. We recently spoke at a service here about the whole strategy for the BMS until the end of the 20s, until 2020. And from that you could see the practical help that they see as a central part of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we continue to support the work of BMS as we pray, Lord, in your mercy. Amen. We could have added so many things. We remember the victims of recent terrible violence in Egypt, of continuing tensions, the recent imprisonment of a terrible war criminal from the Balkans, and all that we could go into there. But we continue to understand that that region of our continent is still under huge tensions. We think of the fall of the president of Zimbabwe. And this morning, very emotional moment this morning, watching an early morning news program and the interview with the Archbishop of York, who, if you may remember, had stopped wearing his clerical collar, which for an archbishop is quite something. And he tore it off and he cut it into bits. And he said, I won't put a proper one on until that regime has ended. And there on live TV this morning, he put his clerical collar back on. Of course, there's much more to do in that country, but we give thanks there is a little sign of progress in this respect. As we pray finally, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In the name of Christ our Lord, Christ the King. Amen.